Thank you so much. Enjoyed that message. That's a comfort and strength. I appreciate that. I was thinking the other day, this coming Monday, I will be married to a 72-year-old grandma. That made me feel old. I was thinking about age. Matter of fact, I wrote some things down about some signs of getting old since I am. Number one, you're asleep, but others worry you're dead. These are also true. Number two, you're proud of your lawnmower. number three, you sing along with elevator music. Number four, you'd rather go to work than stay home sick. That's true. Number five, people call at 9 and ask, did I wake you? Now, that's reality right there. Number six, the end of your tie doesn't come anywhere near the top of your belt. Man, I buy those extra long ties now. I mean, you've seen the men where the ties are way up here like this. Anyway, number seven, you get cable just for the Weather Channel. Number eight, sleeping in the chair becomes part of your bedtime routine. After you wake up, I guess it's time I go to bed. You know, that's there's not many of these, but nine, you enjoy hearing about other people's operations. That's terrible. When I was younger, you talked about your kids. Now you talk about your surgeries. Number 10, your ears are hairier than your head. Just signs of getting old. I used to laugh at all that when I was 40. And I thought, those poor old people, and now I are one. That's something. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to begin reading at verse 10. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. I plan on being tropical tomorrow night. Tonight, I want to challenge you to think. You know, we talk a lot about serving the Lord, and man, you should serve the Lord. There's something better than serving the Lord. Serving the Lord's necessary. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I want to talk to you tonight about walking with God. Walking with God. I have a great burden, and that's this. One of the reasons why I'm so tropical all the time, why it's always a storm, it seems like, when I preach, is as I study the Scripture, when God ever called any of his people to revival, he sent prophets who thundered out against their sin. I just don't believe there's any hope of ever having revival without a thundering out against sin from the pulpit. And obviously, I think we are facing in our nation right now, not just the pandemic, not just the lockdowns, but just the godlessness that just embraces our entire society. A lack of respect for the things of God completely. Where lies are expected to be told. And your reality is, I don't care what the subject is, you don't know what to believe. This needs to be a day where we learn to walk with God. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, Jeremiah has the most difficult task of, I think, any preacher. He tells God's people that those Babylonians that are around here, those enemies, those pagans, those heathens that are around us, you need to surrender to them. Can you imagine if your preacher got up and said, folks, it's time to surrender to the Chinese. It's time to turn it all over to them. Or it's time to surrender to the Russians. Let's just turn it all over to them. And probably, more than likely, he would be run out of town on a rail. And you'd say, I never thought I would hear from this pulpit such unpatriotic preaching. Because I'm a patriot, man. I love my nation. Your preacher loves this nation. But what would you do if the preacher got up and said, folks, we've sinned against God. Surrender. He wasn't calling on them to surrender because the Babylonians were so tough. God had beat Sennacherib and the Assyrians several years before. And he did it with a rumor. And then he did it with one angel. So that's not the problem. Jeremiah is prophesying against Israel, against Judah, telling them to surrender and telling them that they're going to be carried off into captivity for 70 years. That's 1 year for every Sabbath year that they had not kept. And we get to this particular passage after scathing remarks toward Judah and their sin. We get to this particular passage, and God is telling them not only what he's going to do, but what he's willing to do afterwards. I want you to notice in verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you. Now stop right there for just a moment. In that verse, you notice he says, then shall ye call on me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken. He had told them several times. You go back and read chapter 5, read chapter 6, read chapter 7 and chapter 8. The problem with Israel is they would not hearken to God's word. But he says, after 70 years, you'll be ready to hearken. I wonder if after 70 years of whatever's coming down the pike, the churches would be ready to hearken to God's word again in this country. Problem with that is I'll be gone by then. You understand, when he's talking to these people, most of the ones that he's talking to are going to be dead by then. And it will take a new generation to get it. But notice what he says. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. You see, the problem with Judah is, and all of Israel for that matter, it was never about the land. God gave them that land so that they could glorify God. But they got in the land and they did the same things that the pagans and heathens had done. They worshiped other gods. And so God took them out of the land. Because it was never about the land. It was about honoring and glorifying God and walking with him. So we look at verse 13 again. And ye shall seek the Lord and find me. Or ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Back in the 1970s, I went to Tennessee Temple College. It later became Tennessee Temple University. Today, it is nothing. It's dead. It's defunct. It's gone. But back then, in the 1970s, of course, they were a hub of fundamentalism. They ran over 10,000 people in Sunday school every Sunday. Man, that was exciting. I'd never seen anything like that. I was a chapel pastor, married, worked a job. I got practically straight A's, graduated summa cum laude, and I'm not saying that to brag, I'm just saying it because it's true. Actually, the reason that I graduated with the high honors was because I studied. That's a novel idea. I mean, I really studied. I had gone to Western Michigan University when I was lost, and all I can say is if I would have studied at Tennessee Temple like I studied at Western Michigan University, I would have flunked out. But I applied myself. Matter of fact, during my school time, I memorized 2,000 verses of Scripture that were not required in classes. As I read my Bible every day, I would write down different verses that would speak to me, and then I would take them and add them to my memory list and memorized a bunch of verses while I was doing all that. But, you know, I learned a lot of great things while I was at Tennessee Temple. Matter of fact, I consider that one of the most exciting times of my entire Christian life. But there was one thing that they did not teach me. And I don't think they can. And I don't think that, I'm not blaming them for this. You know, some people, they want to blame everybody else for failures in their Christian life. When the truth is, you can be as close to God as you want to be. Your pastor can't keep you from being close to God. When somebody starts saying, well, I just didn't grow while I was in that church, well, that was nobody's fault but your own. You got a Bible. The Holy Spirit of God lives within you, same as everybody else. You walk with God, you're going to grow. That's all there is to it. But learning to walk with God, I mean, a walk with God like Enoch walked with God. Remember, he walked with God and God took him. Service, yes, but there is no substitute for walking with God. I think we have a lot of misconceptions about walking with God. One of those is I think that we think that God chooses certain people to walk with him. And that if God will take his wand and touch you on the head, then you'll walk with God. And boy, won't that be easy. But you know, every one of us have got the same problem that would keep us from walking with God. And that's this flesh. For the Bible says the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to make some decisions that go totally contrary to how the flesh feels. You're going to have to make some decisions. There are going to be times you're not really going to want to read your Bible. But you read it anyway. There are going to be times you just don't feel like praying. But you pray anyway. And I don't mean just praying, but praying to even get closer to God because you want to draw nigh unto him. You see, the reality is God places the ball in our court as far as a walk with God. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, he declares, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Now look at this. I love this. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And may I say, his steps are bigger than yours. You take a step, he takes a bigger step toward you. The problem is with Israel is they were taking steps away from him. They were not walking with him. It didn't have to be that way. They go through all this misery. It was totally unnecessary, but they're the ones who made the decision to walk away from God. So God says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Is your Christian walk everything you want it to be? I am convinced that most all of us are as close to God as we've decided to be. If you're not happy with your Christian walk, you can't blame God. And you can't blame the pastor, and you can't blame the church. You can't blame the school you went to. You got one person to blame because God says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. God says in this verse, and ye shall seek me and find me. When? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? Search for me with all your heart. Now notice, that's a promise. That's a promise. You're going to put all your heart into it. He wants your heart. Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is so key. Read through the book of Deuteronomy, and it's amazing how many times he says, when you seek me with all your heart, or keep my commandments with all your heart. And then how God longs for you to have a heart for his word. You say, well, what's necessary if we're going to walk with God then? Well, first of all, we must seek him exclusively. We look at the verse again, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When Jesus was asked a question by a lawyer in Matthew chapter 22, what's the great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The reality is, it's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to be acquainted with God. It's another thing to be friends with God. But then it's another thing to know God. There's a lot of people I know, but I just know them. I mean, I know who they are. I recognize them when I see them. Well, I've had the privilege of shaking hands with a couple of U.S. presidents, and obviously I would have known them. But even though they shook my hand, they don't know me. Don't know me at all. And I don't really, I mean, I know who they are, but I don't know them. Now, Jesus said that he's our friend, but are we his friend? He calls us friends. Thank God for the tremendous privilege that we have. But to know him, let me tell you where a lot of Christians are stuck. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 9:10, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now that's all great, but that's the beginning. Man, you should be way beyond that by now. Your walk should be much closer. But the only thing that keeps some people from getting into sin, whether it be drinking, whether it be cursing, smoking, or something like that, is the fact that they fear God. They never use the Lord's name in vain. They're afraid God will strike them dead. Now, that's the beginning of knowledge. But how about when you don't do that stuff because you love God? And you would hate to disappoint him. You would hate to hurt him. Let me show you an amazing walk with God. Go over to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Here's the Apostle Paul writing from a jail cell, this book of joy. These four short chapters, he uses rejoice or rejoice, I believe it's 16 or 18 times from a jail cell. But notice verse 7. In verse 7 he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. You see, Paul wasn't proud. He's not like us. We read our Bible for 12 straight days, and we think, man, we're something. We're doing good now. And it's good to read your Bible for 12 straight days. I'm not mocking that. I'm just simply saying we get kind of proud about, hey, you see how I have read through the Bible every year for the last 12 years? Every year I've got the sheets to prove it where I've marked it off. Okay. And we've accomplished something other people haven't accomplished, so we think we're good. No, no. Paul says here, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now notice this. Here it is. Why, Paul? Why has he become so important to you? He says, that I may know him. I thought Paul was saved. He is saved. He doesn't know him. Oh, not as much as he wants to know him. You know, it's one thing, a guy sees a gal that he likes and he wants to know her. What does that mean? He wants to know her better. Just seeing her and recognizing her, that's not enough. He wants to know her better. And then when you fall in love, you want to know more. And you want to know more, and you want to know them better. You want to know how to make them happy, all that kind of thing. You want to know them. Hey, Paul is in love with God, and he wants in love with Jesus, and he wants to know him intimately. The power of his resurrection. I like that. I'd like to know that power. But wait. And the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, I've never heard that prayer prayed in a prayer meeting. Lord, would you let us know the fellowship of your suffering? I mean, I don't know many people that have ever come to this place in their Christian walk where they've wanted to know the fellowship of his suffering. When you think about the suffering, here was the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Just One, who suffered for our sin, things that he did not deserve, for he's God, he's righteous, he's holy. Man, we get so offended when somebody doesn't treat us with the respect we think that we deserve. Fellowship with your suffering. And then he says, being made conformable unto his death. What happens when we suffer? We ask everybody to pray that God will get us out of it. The reality is, most all of us have no interest in knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. Suffering is not a pleasant thing. Mom, by the way, if you're nowhere close to that, you're not going to get there tonight. When Paul writes the book of Philippians, he's been saved about 30 years. Continuous walk with God. And I believe he had already known something of the sufferings of God, for in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, he gives us a long list of things that he had suffered for Christ already. And yet here he is still saying a few years later, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I had a book written about one of our missionary families. Matter of fact, it's one of our Hispanic families, Alberto and Norma Garcia. Tremendous, tremendous couple. They came across the border illegally several years ago now. This would have been back in the 90s. And along with other members of Brother Garcia's family, even though he was the first one that our Spanish pastor, Alberto Puente, came in contact with, he was the last of the family to get saved. Now, his two brothers got saved, his dad got saved, and of course their wives all trusted Christ as Savior. And they were rough. Now, we had the book written, The Grace That Is Greater, and I think maybe some of the Spanish have read it. I don't know if any of you in the English have read it. We've got the book both in Spanish and in English, written by one of the young ladies of our church. And the thing that impressed me was so much was not the kind of background that they came from. And if you want to get some kind of understanding about the people coming across the border, read that book, because they were there in all of its fullness. But boy, when they got saved, they got on fire. They were surrendered to the Lord. They were trained in all of that, and they surrendered to full-time service. They wanted to go as missionaries. One of his brothers went to Burkina Faso, a French-speaking country in Africa. The other brother went back to Mexico with the dad to be missionaries down in Mexico. But Alberto wanted to go to Equatorial Guinea. Man, that's right in the armpit of Africa. And, literally, that's where it's at. While he was on deputation, their car rolled. They had a blowout. He was in the hospital in a coma for about 3 weeks. Their middle son was killed in the car wreck. When he finally came to, his son had been buried for about 2.5 weeks. already. His wife had her shoulder broken. So what did they do? They continued on deputation, finally finished it, went off to Equatorial Guinea. They have been robbed. He's been beaten. They've thrown sticks at him. He's been stabbed. As a matter of fact, just the other day, he was doing something, burning something out back, and the fire came up and burned himself real good. I got that note. But they came back home because they had some physical problems. To Mexico, and he needed to see some doctors there. While he was there, his only grandchild died. And yet, if you were to talk to Alberto and Norma Garcia, both of them, such precious souls, about being a missionary, here's what they'd tell you. We just can't believe that God would let us serve the Lord. We think because we surrender to God, we ought to have it special. We ought to have it better. Jesus didn't have it better. Fellowship with his sufferings. I'm just simply saying, we need to get to the place where we seek him exclusively. It's kind of like this. We seek the sports pages every day. We seek the news every day. We seek our favorite teams all the time. Why, if we had as much of a hunger to walk with Jesus every day as we have for being with family on Facebook 2 hours a day. I mean, I've got people in my church, they are on Facebook. They know what's going on in everybody's lives of people that left us 20 years ago. I can't believe it. Why do you want to be so caught up in everybody's life? Get caught up in Jesus. I remember evangelist John McCormick. He's been dead now for a few years. But when I was in school, he was preaching, and he talked about when he had been in school. So we're going back a few years. How there was a student that came in one morning, slammed his desk or his books down on the desk, and he said, "Well, bless God." He said, "I just prayed all night long." And Brother McCormick looked up at him and said, "Sure gave you a humble spirit." And the guy said to him, "How'd you like a punch in the nose?" He said, "Gave you a sweet spirit too, didn't it?" Well, we get so proud. I just won 10 souls to Christ. Well, I'm thank God that you did win those 10 souls to Christ, but you're still an unprofitable servant. You've just done that which was your duty to do. Seek him. We get so full of ourselves. And remember the verse that I read just a moment ago from James chapter 4, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know, humility is a tough thing because as soon as you think you got it, you lost it. I'm reminded of the guy. I'm reminded of the guy who said, "You know, I used to be just such a proud person, but now I'm one of the humblest and sweetest guys you could ever meet." You got to seek him exclusively. Number two, you got to seek him earnestly. Notice he says here, "And seek for me, and search for me with all your heart." We quote the verse often. I quote it a lot. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "Of my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves." All right, that's a big one to work on right there. Humble themselves and pray. And why? Because you need him. You need him. I think we pray for the day like we pray for our food. Lord, thank you for the food. Jesus' name, amen. And there's nothing wrong with that, praying for the food, but if you're going to walk with God, you've got to spend more time with him than that. And pray, "Seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive thy sin, and heal their land." There's got to be a humbling. There's going to be confessing. By the way, if there's proper humbling and seeking him, there's going to be a confessing and forsaking of sin. Ezra 7:10 declares, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." The apostles had heard two commands, talking about seeking him earnestly. They had heard the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, just think about the enormity of that job. They didn't have CNN or Fox News or anything else to listen to have any idea of the enormity of the job that was before them to preach the gospel to every creature on the planet. That's a big load. And they didn't have planes to fly. They didn't have cars to drive. Now, they didn't have, those big luxury liner boats to go on. They had nothing like that. Here they are, 120 that are going to be meeting in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, and they've got a command set before them that they're to preach the gospel to every creature. I imagine they might be thinking, we need to get busy. But then in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So in Acts chapter 1, they meet together with one accord after the Lord had ascended up into heaven. And on that first day, after Jesus is gone, they've got this great command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As far as we know, they didn't talk to one person. The next day, they still had talked to nobody. The next day, they still had talked to nobody. Think about this. With that great command, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, after 7 days, an entire week had gone by, they had talked to nobody. But they weren't being disobedient. Jesus said, "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." 8 days, 9 days, finally on the 10th day, they heard that sound of a rushing mighty wind. The Holy Spirit of God came upon them and filled them, and they went out and preached. And in one day, 3,000 people got saved. I submit to you that had they not waited for those 10 days and prayed until God had filled them with His Holy Spirit, they probably still wouldn't have won 3,000 to the Lord by now. We heard a wonderful message on the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to me, dear friend. If you're going to walk with God, if you're going to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, if you're going to be successful in your ministry for Him, you must have His power. They understood this. They might have not understood a whole lot yet, but they understood this. No matter how big the job was to do, without the Holy Spirit of God in power in their life, it would all be wasted effort. We desperately need Him. I'm for service. I'm for soul winning. But we need Him. That story about Mary and Martha, remember, Jesus has come and Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And Martha's, man, she's busy in the kitchen. She's rustling the pots. And she is steaming. She is steaming because Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus and she's having to do all the work. And she comes into Jesus and says, "Jesus, tell Mary to come help me." "Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with many things, but she's chosen that which is most needful, to be with Jesus." He wasn't saying service isn't necessary. What he was saying is, first, the most needful thing is to be with Him. He says, "Seek me. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." You cannot substitute service for your walk with God. You need Him. You need to be close to Him. I had a man, I'll just give his first name, it was Bob. He died a few years ago, but he was in the church that I pastored up in Tennessee Ridge, Tennessee, the first church after Bible college. Now, he was one of those handymen. He could do anything. I mean, he could roof a house. He could put all the gutters on. He could fix your car. He's just one of those guys. He could do anything. And God called him to preach. And he went off up north to go to Bible college. And a lot of good fellows, as good Bible college, soul-winning Bible college, fundamental Bible college. There were a lot of students there, but at that time, that whole area around Gary, Indiana, and so on, there weren't any jobs to be found. It was just economically depressed. And for students to get jobs was really difficult. And he called me up and he said, Pastor, I don't know how much longer I can stay here. I've got to have something, got to be able to feed my family and pay my rent. And there's just nothing. I thought, well, this is amazing because this guy can do anything. He ought to easily get a job. He couldn't get it. And he said, Pastor, here's the thing. Most of these students that are looking for jobs, they can't get one either. I said, well, Bob, here's what you do. I'll guarantee you, this will get you a job. First of all, on Sunday night, get as many guys as you can together that don't have a job. And Sunday night, you pray all night. Get those guys together. Have them over to your house or get a room at the school or whatever. But you pray all night for God to give you a job. Just plead with God. Beg God. Confess sin, whatever. Just, we'll see what God will do. I said, then on Monday, go out and look for jobs. I said, on Tuesday, I'm going to call you up and find out what God did. So I couldn't wait to hear from him. Sunday passed, Monday passed. I called him up on Tuesday after he got out of the classes. And I said, well, Bob, what job did you get? He said, didn't get a job. Well, I was disappointed. I said, what do you mean didn't get a job? He said, I didn't get a job. I said, well, did you get anybody to pray together? He said, no, nobody pray all night. I said, well, did you pray all night? He said, no. Well, I said, then you don't deserve a job. Good night. I mean, the Bible says, if two of you shall agree on anything on earth, it shall be done. He couldn't even get two guys to pray with him. Hey, these are good guys. These guys had all been called to preach, and they couldn't pray. But it's like that in our own families. It's like that among all our regular people, too. We'll use American Express before we'll get a hold of God. That's much easier. Visa, MasterCard. You know, the same God that did those miraculous things in prayer that we read about for saints of old, he'll do for us today. He's not changed a bit, but we got to seek him exclusively, seek him earnestly, and then seek him expectantly, for he says, and ye shall find me. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, God says, yea, and all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, having the promises of God are wonderful, and I'm sure that if we had a testimony time, what's your favorite promise in the Word of God? That you could quote me a number of prayer promise verses. But it's one thing to know the verses, it's another thing to actually put them into practice. To where we're going to trust God to provide. Jeremiah 33:3, I love that. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I believe God can do that. Here's a wonderful one, by the way. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Now this is really powerful. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, he declares, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That's pretty positive to me. But you see, if you're not willing to seek him exclusively and earnestly and expectantly, don't be shocked when you struggle through your Christian life. When you struggle in your Sunday school class, your prayer life, your daily walk, your bus ministry. Unfortunately, too many of us are running like cars that are low on oil. You know, it can do that for a while. You'll eventually burn your engine up. I think that's what we call burnout today. Why does that happen? I mean, man, we got a lot of Christians who are, man, they're serving the Lord. They're doing all kinds of things. Not just Christians, preachers. But they're running like a car that's low on oil and that things are getting hot. But that's where you need to be walking with God. See, the church at Ephesus, they were doing everything right. Except, he said, I got one thing against you. You've left your first love. Their walk wasn't what it had been. Isaiah 40, 30, and 31, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall walk. I lost the verse. Isaiah chapter 40. Turn there. Evidently, God wants you to read it too. Verses 30 and 31, he says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. There's a lot of fainting going on today, and it doesn't have to be that way. Power Through Prayer, I think, is one of the most amazing books written by a man by the name of E.M. Bounds. He has numbers of quotes in that book that you think, wow, that's good. That's good. That's really good. Let me just give you one of them. He says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I'd say that's what we need today. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, this has been such a good church over these years. And our need hasn't changed a bit. God, I pray you'd make us hungry and thirsty for that close walk with you. Please, Lord, do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, let's stand to our feet as the music plays.